Thank you, Praise Team, for helping us to just in our communion service just really come and bring our hearts to the Lord. It is always about that in our relationship with God and our life for the Lord. It's about us bringing ourselves to Him and allowing Him to guide and lead our lives. Let's jump into our message this morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8, we're going to be looking at verses 28 to 30 again, one for another time here, where we have entitled this, The Infallible Guarantee of Glory Found Through Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at. We've been looking at that. Go ahead and grab your outlines. It's good to have to follow along. Grab your outline. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Again, looking at verses 28 through 30. The infallible guarantee of glory found through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is what we're looking at. Now, as we begin here, I want to encourage you, stir up your minds. I want you to think about something with me and help me by answering some of these questions. I have a few questions for you. Just really kind of stirring our minds up to think about what we're going to be talking about today. So what is found in Jesus Christ? What is found in Jesus Christ? Life is found in Jesus Christ, right? New life, right? We got new life in Christ, right? We've been born again. We have a new nature, right? It's called the doctrine of regeneration. It's in God's word. It's about the new life that we have in Christ. And he describes it for us. We've been looking at that all the way through Romans. Regeneration, the doctrine of it, that we have new life, new nature, that we now can think on the truth of God's word. It's life. It's the life that God came to give us, right? There's one thing. What others? Help me.
Righteousness,
right? The doctrine of justification, right? Righteousness. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It's been imputed to us through faith in God. God gave us Christ's righteousness, right? It's called the doctrine of justification, right? We've been looking at all of that. That's what's found in Jesus Christ through faith in Him. What else?
Forgiveness,
right? The doctrine of atonement, right? In the Word of God. These are how that kind of goes. We're all talking about the doctrines of salvation, atonement. He paid the penalty of our sin, atoned for our sin, right? All of it, right, Harold? Way back, now, way in the future, right? All that we're, right? Thank you for the forgiveness of Christ because he atoned for my sin, right? Your sin, our sin, right? What else?
Joy,
right? The relationship with God. We get the joy of the Lord, right? It's something that comes from our relationship with God, right? With Christ. It's his joy, not our earthly joy kind of thing, right? There's the joy of the Lord. What else is found in salvation? Perseverance, right? Right. We can persevere. We can endure, right? It's the doctrine of perseverance and our salvation. We're journeying somewhere. We're going to make it, right? Because of God, right? And God is having us persevere and endure. We can tie the doctrine of sanctification to that, couldn't we, Craig? Because we're growing and maturing in our relationship with God and changing, and that we have to persevere, staying faithful, those kind of things. What did you say, Tom? We have all hope, right? We all have all hope in Christ because of what Christ did. We could even go into in the sense of a doctrine of salvation is that we have eternal hope because of the blood of Christ and the life of Christ and because of the salvation of the Lord. It's a living hope that we have, a promised glory. What else, you guys?
Eternal life,
right? That's what we're kind of getting into here, right? The concluding doctrine would be the doctrine of glorification, right? When we're all glorified and then we're all perfectly like Christ and then we're in our new body and all that kind of stuff, right? That would be kind of the end game of where God's taken us, right, into the doctrine of salvation, to be glorified, right? What others? What was that? Well, yeah, it's a great heavens, home, new place, all of that. That's true. That's ours in our salvation. What was over here? Truth, right? We can now see truth and understand truth, and it can pierce our heart. We couldn't, the natural man can't understand the things of God, right? So in our salvation, now we become the spiritual man. We can be a new life in Christ, and we can see the truth of God and who he is and why he came and what he did. I mean, so we're thinking, what are we found in salvation? We can do the doctrine of redemption. We can do reconciliation. We can do, now we're indwelt by God. Our life is in union with Christ. That's a doctrine in God's word we've been looking at, our life united with Christ. We're dead to sin. No longer sin is no longer your master. That's the doctrine of conversion. We're called by God. God called us to himself. That's a doctrine of election. You see, this is what we've been looking at for a long, long time, isn't it? These are how these all go together. This is the treaties, in a sense, from Romans 1:16, that he says, I wanted to get there. I wanted to come. I wanted to share with you all the good news of Christ. I wanted to teach you the depth of the of all the teachings of the truth of salvation. I can't get there, so I wrote them in a book. I wrote a letter to you in an epistle, not a book, an epistle. And that's what we've been walking through. We're kind of in a concluding section here of this. Right? We're going to move to when we go from chapter 9 to chapter 11, we're going to talk about the sovereign God and how he's over it all and that kind of thing. But we've been walking through the doctrine of salvation since we began looking at Romans. We've been digging deeply into verses 28 through 30 of Romans 8, seeing the doctrines of salvation kind of concluded. This is kind of the as all of these different ones that I mentioned, plus there's many more, they're getting us to this state of glorification. Look at them with me. Let's read our text one more time. The Apostle Paul writes, the Word of God says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." These verses, if you think about it, kind of wrap up all the doctrines of salvation we've been seeing. And these verses affirm to us as we go through them and look at that, that those that have salvation through faith in Christ, that those that are saved make it all the way to glorification. They persevere, they endure, they become Christ-like, they grow, they mature. It's all that we've been talking about. They make it there because God gets them there. Because God's plan and purpose was for them to get there. In fact, we use the word guarantee because it's his plan and purpose, and that's what these verses are showing us. We divided them into four observations as we've been going through this. We looked at the scope, the recipients, the source, and the sureness of certain glory. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago was the scope in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. The scope is limitless. God synergizes. Remember, we talked about all things, whether good or bad things, for good, for the spiritual good, for the morally good, for the good to our soul, the good of sanctification, all the way to good of glorification. And we looked at all of that. And so that's the certainty of our glory. That's the scope of it. It's limitless. Then we began last week to look at, stay with me here, who are the recipients of the synergy of God working all things together for good? Who are the recipients of certain glory? And look at verse 28. We saw it again. It says this, "To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Those are who the recipients are. God puts it right down here. This is who receives this. Those that love God, those that are called. In our relationship with God, from our side, it's those who love God. That's who we are. We love God. From our relationship with God, from God's side, it's those whom he called. So we looked at it this way. Those whom God calls love God. And those that love God are the called of God. And that's what he's saying. So we saw that the strongest characteristic, the strongest identity of a believer in Christ, the major one in our life is that we love God because it came from God. We didn't love God before God saved us, before he reconciled us back to himself, before he gave us all the forgiveness and all these kind of things, because God first loved us, then we love, right? 1 John 4:19. So those are the recipients, the ones that love God, and that's who we are. Romans 5:5, we looked at that. Those having been justified by faith through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, and we have all this hope, and hope doesn't disappoint. And it says this, why? In verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that's why we love. It's from God. It's a divine work of God. That is to say, in your new life in Christ, in your new nature, in your regeneration by God's divine power, to love God's way, to love God, to love Christ, to love God's word, to love God's people, to love the lost, to love even your enemy, is in your new nature. It took up residence in your life when you're a believer in Christ. It wasn't there before you got saved. It's in nobody before they get saved. It's in the new birth. It's in the regeneration. It's in the life that God gives us. That now we have this love of God in us, that now we can love God and love others and love what God loves. And we looked at all of that and identified it. Yes, we fall short. Yes, we struggle. But Ephesians 6:24 says, we love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. You always have this love, even though we don't always act upon it. And I'm going to show you why a little later in the message. But I wanted to define something as we go on here. Let me define this love that we talk about here, just using the Greek language. and what God is saying here in the Greek language. Because we, you know, when we talk about love, right? How many in the room love cake? Man, some hands went up quick. You guys should have seen that, man. Somebody wanted to get up and shout. It was almost one of those, right? Now, how many of us here love our children? That one was so quick. But is loving our cake and loving our children two different things? But see, we just have this one word. In the Greek, they have all these words, right? And so here, what God is talking about, God works together, synergizes all things together for the good, the spiritual good, the good to the soul, for those that love God. Agapeo, meaning in context, to love, or a love indicating a direction of the will by choice with compassion or passion. It's a love that you have in your new life in Christ that can and will choose to love God, choose to love Christ, choose to love God's word, choose to love God's people, choose to love God's, to love the lost or even our enemies by choosing to act or respond in a righteous manner toward those whom you're seeking to love. That's what God did to you. Nobody made him. Nobody twisted his arm. You weren't the wonderful thing that he had to come get. God agapeo'd you by his own choice, with passion, acting on your behalf, sent Jesus Christ. In this way, God loved the world. That's not what we thought we wanted. That's not what we thought we needed. God said, that's what you need. That's the love of God shed abroad in your heart and mine. It's the ability to direct one's will by choice with passion, to act on behalf of others for God's best, not their fleshly best. It's the love of God. That's what's in you now. Isn't that incredible? Come on, that's the definition of what he's talking about. That's different than my love for other things. It's the strongest identity of a believer. It's a love and affection that seeks to do what's best, God's best for man, to seek to honor God in his word. That took up residence in my new life in Christ. It's in every believer in Christ. It's a love that is so much of you, God calls you his beloved. And the only one that God calls his beloved is those that our life is in union with Christ and union with each other, because it's by the divine power of God that our life became in union with Christ and with the body of Christ. And that's God's beloved. Where's beloved? Meaning the strong characteristics is only in those that are truly saved, that are reconciled by God through faith in Jesus Christ, and cannot be in any other person. The lost cannot love God or anyone else with the love, for it's from God. It's our identity. It's a mark of the child of God. Turn your outline over. So we began to kind of flesh that out a little bit. And I can't cover everyone on what this love would look like, because as I went through that, that would be it's just too many. But I sort of kind of captured some together just to help us flesh this out in our lives, this love, by recognizing it's a love. It's agapeo, consumed in worship. We sang that song. Thank you, Josh, for picking that today. He picked that. Consumed in worship. It's singular in its worship. This love that you have, that God put in your life, that's now an identity of you, that's in your soul, that's in your spirit, that's a life that you have in Christ, in your new nature. This love serves one master, and that's God and God alone. Our flesh loves many masters, many things. Amen? This one loves one, God alone. And when Jesus says, you know, don't serve two masters, you'll hate one, love the other one. What he's talking to you about there is you recognizing in your life that this love that God gave you for him and for his word and for others to be the dominant characteristic of you, you choose that this is the way you're going to go because he put it in there. And when you don't, your flesh will choose to love another master and it won't be God. And one will hate one and one will love the other and it won't work. But this one that's in us, it's singular in its worship. Your new life in Christ, born again, you, loves God, worships him alone. That's our soul's desire. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him. That new life given to you in Christ through regeneration desires to, wants to stand in awe of God all the time. Your old self, your flesh, does not. I want you to check out the balance. I want you to understand what's going on in a Christian's life. Because we struggle. Gosh, I'm not loving God. I'm just, man, it's there. Pastor Ken's teaching that it's there, but gosh, it seems so flat. It seems so empty. And that kind of thing. And God is wanting to teach you that if you follow him and walk by the Spirit and read his word and let him lead your life, this new life that you have in Christ becomes more dominant in what you're following instead of that following that other self. Thank you, Dwayne, for that. That thing that's strapped on our back, always wanting to go that way. That's the Christian's battle. He didn't save my flesh. It stays here. I get a new one up there. Or when he comes and I meet him in the air, and that all happens in that. But that's incredible, and that's what God is saying. So here's the opportunity in this life to express this love, this mark that we have, that's identifying mark of Christians, is in the midst of this world, even with our unredeemed humanity, this is how we express our love to God. We choose to love God in the midst of this. That means we choose to deny our flesh. And it's visible. It's what's happening in each one of our lives. I'm not surprised when our flesh leads us and we do some things that God doesn't want us to do. What is amazing is that we choose to follow God, and the Spirit of God leads us out of those things into the life God has for us, because that's only what God does in his children, because he placed the love of God in them. Now, I'm not excusing when we fall short and all of that, but the reality is that's the process of sanctification, isn't it? And that's what's happening in the life of the body of Christ. It's a love that's confident in God. The very nature of loving God, this love that we have, is trusting in him, confident in his plan and purpose, trusting and believing in his word as truth. For his word is perfect, sure, right, pure, holy, clean, and true. That's Psalm 19 says of it. And it is. And our love for God is directed by choice to honor and live God's truth, live God's word. That's confident in God. That's why we prayer, you could put in here, because we come to him with the things that are in our heart. We come to him and pray about these things, trusting in that his sovereign will is over it all. Guide and lead me, Lord. And if I, Lord, help me, those kind of things. We're trusting in him, knowing that he is loving us. Our love for God displays confidence in God and his word. It's a love that seeks communion with God. That's what we just did today. We did communion service. But it's more than this thing that we do. It's a communion where we seek to have an intimate relationship with God, where a prayer could be put in here again, where we talk to God and we seek God and we want to know who he is and why he came and what he did. It's kind of like Psalm 63:1. Listen to this. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. There, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because of your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. So I bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul is satisfied with the marrow and fatness of my mouth offers praise and joy with my lips to the Lord. It's a real relationship that God gave you with a love that loves God and loves God's way and loves God's people, that seeks to have this intimate relationship with God. It's real. It has to be lived out and fleshed out, but it's alive. And that's where we concluded last week. That was kind of the introduction for today's. Fourth observation that we saw in our text, it's a love, or that fleshes this out. It's a love that loves what God loves and hates what God hates. So put your thinking cap back on. Help me here, okay? I want you to think, what does God love? You tell me. He loves cake. I love cake. God loves cake. I love cake. What does God love? You tell me. Obedience. He loves obedience, right? He loves faith, obedience. He loves you to honor him with your life, to follow him. He loves that, right? So we want to love that. What else? Truth, right? He loves the truth, right? So I want to learn the truth. I want to love the truth by choice, with passion, act on behalf of God by believing the truth, obeying the truth. I mean, those connect together. What was the other one? He loves his church. Ephesians 5:25. The Lord Jesus Christ died, gave his life for the church. He loves the body of Christ. If 1 John 1:4-5 talks about, if you have the love of God in you, you love the brother and you love the body of Christ. You love the church. We love the church. God loves the church. He gave his life for the church, right? He loves us with that love. He acts on by choice, with passion, to act on behalf of the body of Christ, the church family, the Christians, for what's God's best for them. He does that all the time. That's what he's doing. He loves the body of Christ. What else does God love? He loves marriage. That's his ordained way, right, for a man and woman to be together, right? So, yes, it's honoring him in that. I don't see anywhere it says he loves marriage, but I think he... Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So he loves when we honor him in his word in our marriages. He loves a godly marriage. He loves the marriages that honor him in his word. And we all struggle with that, right? We're going to get into that. What else does he love? He loves repentance, doesn't he? I mean, let me talk to your parents for a minute. You love anything more than your little one coming to you and saying, "Dad, forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked to mom that way. I want to learn to be different." You love that? You love that. Help me, guys.
Yes.
Go to your father and say, "Father, I that was just, gosh, no wonder Jesus died on the cross. But thank you, Lord. I want to turn. I want to go this way. I want to change that. Lord, change that in me." Seeking that intimate relationship, and he loves when someone comes and confesses sin and asks to... What else does he love? He loves worship, right? He does. He loves someone's heart to just be here and say, "It's you and you alone that is worthy to be praised. You are everything in my life." Does he love the lost? God loves the lost, doesn't he? He loves the lost because he sent Jesus Christ in this way. God loved the world. He loves the lost because he acted on the world's behalf by choice with passion and did God's best for them. He could have gave the world perfect life for all the time they're here on their earthly life. No pain, no suffering. Everybody have everything they want, but not eternity. He loves the lost, doesn't he? What else does he love? He loves when we follow him and share the gospel and witness to the lost, right? What do the lost need? They don't need everything of earthly value. They might need some things because they're in a place where you need to help them because they don't have sustaining food, but they need the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs, right? And the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts. And he has us here to have compassion by choice, right? This is directing your will, my will. We have the ability to do that. I know my will, my desires that are from God that are there, are they directing my life? He loves the beloved. He loves righteousness. He loves his church. He loves his son by choice, with passion, directing the will to love. What does God hate? So if we're going to love what God loves, what does God hate? We're going to hate what God hates. What does he hate? That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? He hates wickedness and sin, Psalm 47:5. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He came to change that on people. He came to rescue you from that. Anything the flesh does that separates, divisions, selfishness, pride, even in his body of Christ. Romans 12:9 says we are to abhor what is evil. Because of this love that we have for God, we hate sin. Not the sinner, right? Right? We hate sin. Right? We love what God loves, by choice, with passion, direction of the will, act on behalf of God's best, by choice. It's the identity of his people. This love is you. We fall short. Nobody is anywhere near full sanctification, glorification. So we pray, we seek God like Paul did in Philippians 1, 9 through 10, or 9 through 11. Listen to what he says. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled plerao. That means it's already overwhelmed. It's in me with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of the Father. We have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness, what God wants, what God desires, what God requires, what's right. It's in us. It's the love of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would love more, that we grow in that, in real discernment and knowledge, Lord, and that it would be something that just comes out of our life in all kinds of avenues of life, that you would make it more evident in our life. So you love God, and it's the very nature of your new life in Christ. You love righteously, you love rightly. Why do we struggle so? Duane, thanks for bringing that up today, because it's so appropriate. Why do we battle this? Why doesn't it just dominate our life? Why doesn't it just be what it is? And how come it's just not, oh man, it'd be so apparent that this new life that we have in Christ is there? It's because we're incarcerated still in the flesh. And I want to show you this again, because the church, the body of Christ, us need to recognize what we have in our new life in Christ, what God has done in our life, and that by our own choice, we can act on behalf of others with passion, the love of God, for God's best for them, for God's, we'll love the church, we'll love the brethren, we'll love the lost, we'll love our enemies, we'll love God, we'll love God's word. We have that way we can direct ourselves. God gave it to us in our new nature. Regeneration, born again, made new. This is all that God talks about. You have that in you. And God speaks to that, and God talks to that, and God encourages that. And he says, do these things, and this will be more of you. And then we have that flesh, that other side, that wants to go the other way. And we need to recognize in our life, I'm just choosing to walk by the flesh and identify it and be clear by it and say, that Lord, that's not what you have for me. I can walk by the Spirit. I can walk by the new life that you gave in me. It's in me. And God isn't, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He's not condemning us that for 2 years I've been walking by the flesh and not believing God in this. Because God is bigger than that. Or 2 minutes, or 5 days, or whatever it is. So turn your Bibles to Romans 7, and just let me remind you of this. But we overwhelmingly conquer all these things in Christ Jesus. This is, we're going to get to glorification. We're going to get to complete Christ-likeness. This is the road to sanctification. But look at Romans 7, 18. Start there. This is what we need to know in our life. Why we struggle. Why there's a battle. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Listen, your flesh, it's zippo of good. That unredeemed self, the old life. Nothing. That's so important to recognize, that selfish desire, that gratifying self, that all of those things, zero good for the soul dwells in it, none. And to follow it, it's not anywhere good for the soul. And that's important for us to know as we went through this and to be identified and recognized. For the willing is present in me, that's in my inner man, my new life, but the doing of good is not. The doing of good to the soul, or morally good or spiritual good, isn't in my unredeemed humanity. It doesn't dwell in there. It dwells in my spirit, in my soul. It's who I am in Christ. But this thing I'm incarcerated in. Darth Vader, want to go that way, doesn't want to do what God wants it to do. It only does what God wants it to do when you make it do what you want to do in following the Lord. The Bible is clear. Christ came to save you, and then he said, those that follow Christ, deny their self. He said, you deny it. You choose to love me. I gave you the ability to. I gave you the power to. I gave you the life to, the desire to, the way to, the truth to. I gave you it all. Show me you love me by choosing it. That's the identifying mark of a believer in Christ. Clearly identifiable. Clearly there. And all those things that we talked about. Verse 19. For the good that I want, that's my new life in Christ, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want, because my flesh leads my life. I practice the good that I want to do when I just am committed to letting God lead my life. And I still stumble in. Verse 21. I find this principle. No, verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. my new life in Christ, my new self that loves God, loves God's word, loves other, loves the lost. I joyfully concur. I totally agree with God's way in my inner man. 23, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. I see this war. I see this waging. This thing is always trying to talk to me about what I'm going to live for, what this world is about, where happiness is, where joy is, all of this kind of thing. The enemy of God, the devil himself, speaks to your flesh, doesn't speak to your spirit. God speaks to your spirit. And that's just a truth dynamic. Read Romans or John 8 and how Jesus clarifies all of that. And we are to listen to the Lord through his word, by the Spirit. You read that in there, right? We walk according to the Spirit, but the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it can't even submit itself to the law of God. It cannot please God, right? That's the mind of the flesh, but we now have the mind of the Spirit where we can please God and we can set our mind on things above and we can go, we can love God. It's all that teaching that we were in when we were doing all that. And it's identifying. It's okay for you to be in your life and say, wow, God just showed me I was kind of following the flesh there. The Lord, this is where I want to go. I want to follow you. I want to, you know, that kind of thing. And so you have to, that's why he gave us a love for his word. That's why he gave us a love for the body of Christ, for the church. That's why he gave us a love for God. And because this is to be the dominating characteristic of our life, and that's what we're living in. And then he says this, verse 24 and 25, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's going to save me is sanctification through Jesus Christ our Lord. The salvation that came my way, which is a road of sanctification all the way to glorification. I deny myself. I deny my flesh. I hate what God hates. I choose to hate what sinful way of myself. I love what God's love. I choose righteousness and God's way. And God changes my life from one glory to the next. I'm more Christ-like to more Christ-likeness and all the way to glorification for those who love God. Can't be any clearer than that. That's what's going on. So that's from our side in our relationship with God, from our side, the way it looks. We love God, the journey's visible. Secondly, our relationship with God from God's side. The recipients of certain glory from God's side is those who are called. That's just from God's mind. Those who are called, those are the ones that love God, right? Those that are called. Now, what does he mean here? Romans 28, 29, 30. These whom God predestined, listen to me, to be formed to the image of his son, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So the called ones are the ones, are the predestined ones. The called ones are the justified ones. The called ones are the ones glorified. The called ones are the ones that love God, right? You stay with me there, right? The only reason or way anyone loves God is because you were called, right? That's what he's teaching. It's the end of glorification here. He's getting all the way in. This is the divine love which initiates our love for God. We love because he first loved us, right? Not generally, but specifically by calling us to himself. 1 John 4:19. The word called here, in original language, Greek, is never used in the New Testament epistle for some external invitation. That's not what it's used for. That's not what it's talking about. It's not the invitation of the gospel. It's God calling you through the gospel. The invitation of the gospel goes out. The truth of the gospel goes out. God calls people through the gospel to himself. He pierces their heart with the truth, says, you're mine. Come to me, believe in me, trust in me, put your faith in me. In fact, the original language here, all theologians agree, this is what they're talking about when this word here, it's an effectual, effective, and saving call. In fact, in the epistles, it's literally translated, brought to salvation. It's because the call of God, by God's choice, that we are transformed and made capable of loving him. It's called the doctrine of election. And this is what Paul is teaching us. From God's side, that's how it looks. From our side, it's our relationship with him. We love him. From his side, he called you. You're the called. You're the called of God. Through the gospel, God called you. The gospel goes out. Colossians 3:12 says it this way, in following, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy, meaning set apart unto him, and beloved, the beloved of God, those united with Christ and united with other believers, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiving one another, and over it all, put on love, all meaning where who you are in Christ. You have a new life, a new self, a new nature that loves God, that loves what God loves and hates what God hates, because God called you, chose you with an effectual call of God. It's the doctrine of election. It's all through the Bible. It's what it is. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Let me show you this. I want to just be clear on this. This is what God did. He called you to himself. That's why you love God. He used the gospel, the power of God, unto salvation, but he called you, God himself, through that gospel. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 8, and 9. Let me get my Bible there. Now here, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, trying to encourage Timothy not to shy away from what his responsibilities that God has given him, not to run because it's difficult, because persecution comes. Don't waver in this, Timothy. Don't get all timid in this. Be strong. Listen to what he says. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me as his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, look at it. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, and now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light of the gospel. Did you hear what that said? It's been revealed now. But before life began, God knew who he would call and grant them by grace and call them when they were pierced to the heart with the truth of Christ. It was God calling you, the divine call according to his purpose. It's not any clearer than that. It's a holy calling, a divine calling, a God piercing your heart, a God calling you to himself. You love God, and from God's side, he called you. We can look at 1 Corinthians 1, look at those verses 2, 9, and 23 and 24. They affirm what we're looking at here. Ekklesia, in the Word of God, in the Greek word, means the called out ones. So the scope of the certain glory, that God works all things together for good to the soul, is limitless. The recipients of certain glory, those who God called to himself, they love God as their identity and the source of certain glory. Look at Romans 8:28 again. Look at it with me. Here's the source of certain glory. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Of course, it's always been about what God was doing. It's always been about the glory of God, not the glory of man. It's always been about his glory being on display. It's always about us seeing the truth of God. We just went through this incredible prayer in Nehemiah. All that was about the glory of God and the fallenness of man and the selfishness of man and how man will, doesn't matter what God puts in front of him, he will choose himself all the time, and God being faithful, that he says, I know who you are and I know what you're like, but I'm calling you to myself. You are my people, and I'm going to remain faithful to you because I chose to do it according to my purpose. That's what's going on. That's what the testimony was there. God is who God is. We are who we are. And God has rescued us, delivered us, and saved us, and will get us to certain glory because it's according to his purpose. He's going to make this happen. He's going to bring it about. And it's about our seeing the great glory of our God. That's what it's about. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2:13 and 14 as we kind of continue this on. This is what it is. It's the source is God. Let me show you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got mine marked. I'm cheating. See my little marks here? I got my little tags. It'd be bad for me to get lost up here. Where's that again? I don't know. I forgot. No. But look at what God says here. This is, it can't get any clearer than this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. Shouldn't we always give thanks to each other? Or thanks to God for each other, right? Parents, let me ask you, you give thanks to God that your child came to faith in Christ? Do you give thanks to God? Just say, Lord, thank you, because you know it was God at work in their heart, pierced their heart with the gospel, brought them to salvation. Do you thank God? that your child has come to faith in Christ? Do you thank him? We ought to always thank God. You came to faith in Christ. We ought to just thank God, right? Listen to what it says. Beloved by the Lord. We're the beloved, right? United with Christ, united with each other. We're the beloved of God. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ all the way to eternal glorification. I could add that right there. It's all according to the source. It's all according to him, and he shed abroad in our heart the love of God to be demonstrated in this life for his glory. And we have a choice in our lives each day that we have to be God's called ones, called out ones, called to himself, to demonstrate to this world the love of God. That's your expression of loving God. You have the choice and the opportunity each and every single day, and so do I. This is where the Apostle Paul's going. This is what he's trying to influence in our lives. God called you with a holy calling before time began, knew it was you. He foreknew you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of God. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. We'll get into that next week. That's to impact our very existence and the way we think about this life every single day. Let me show you where it started. We'll close with this. Turn to Acts 2. Turn to Acts 2. Let me show you where this started. Acts 2 will begin in verse 22. You there with me? I'll wait. I got a couple groans over there. Not yet. Acts 2, verse 22 and following. This is where all this started. Here's the first message preached by Peter. It reflects what we learned today. Here it is, Acts 2, Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit came, filled him, all that kind of stuff here. Peter stands up. I'm going to give the gospel for the first time. Here it is. Filled by the Spirit of God, I'm going to share with people that saves people. Listen to verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, the man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Get what it just said. Do you hear what it said? Even though it was God's predetermined plan, it was the greatest act of sin and evil that Satan and mankind ever did. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that's sin? You think that's evil? Right? The one that came to save. Even though it's God's predetermined plan, they crucified and killed the Son of God. But God causing all things to work together for good. Capture what Peter's saying, what Paul is teaching in Romans 8:28. But God causing all things to work together for good to those who are called, to those who will love God. God raised him up, Jesus Christ, for it was impossible for the wages of sin, which is physical death and eternal death, to hold him. Now look at verse 36. Look at what the word of God says as Peter preaches. Look at 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Let every unsaved person know. Let everybody that doesn't know Jesus Christ know for sure, for certain, that God has made this one that you put to death, the one that you crucified, that God planned, that evil came against, both Lord and Savior, the one you crucified. Do you think God can use all things together to work for good? Do you ever doubt that God, he used the death of Christ for your spiritual good, your moral good, the good to your soul, to the good to the soul, to everybody he was going to call? He planned it, he purposed it, he made it energized, synergized evil with his good together to make it come about. Do you think he has any problem with your life? Do you really think that God has a problem not working the things in your life to bring about his plan, his purpose in your life? Look at verse 37 and 38. Look what he said. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Who's he calling today? Who has pierced their heart with the truth of the gospel that God wants to use your life and come into your life and shed the love of God abroad in your heart? Who is God doing that in your life? Who is here that hasn't received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that really know nothing of this life that I was talking about? Maybe on the outside, they kind of have some things that kind of look with it. They attend this or do that. But you want real salvation. You want salvation to that God called you, that eternal glory is guaranteed. Because it doesn't matter if we believe it. It doesn't matter if your family thinks it is. God knows exactly what it is. And he takes all things. Everything, and it's limitless for his glory and our good. Does he not? That means everything that's going on in the life of the body of Christ. That means everything that is happening here. God is synergizing it together for his glory, our good, always. And as his church, we can stand and praise him and thank him and trust him and have confidence in him and worship him and love his word and love the lost. All the way to glorification. That's the word of God in Romans 8, 28 through 30. That's the promise that's there. Let's not belittle it by it's a promise that some earthly good is going to come in your life because God promised it. This is eternal, forever good. This is way bigger than anything, right? Verse 18, chapter 8. You remember what it says? I can turn back there because I want to read it exactly, because this is how this started. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us or to us. Well, gosh, you could put in there, I consider the wonderfulness of everything in this life isn't even close to compare where we're going. That's the glory of God. That's his word to us in this day. That's the certainty of glory to those that are his, that he called that love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our opportunity today to dig into your word and hear the truth of your word as what you said and then what you meant by what you said here, Lord. For us to capture all of this, the truth that is there, all the conclusion to the doctrines of salvation. Let us not get lost in some things we don't comprehend all the way, that we don't see in fullness. Let us trust and be confident in you, Lord, in what you say. For that's been shed abroad in our heart. That's the love that we have. And commune with you and fellowship with you and fellowship with each other and love each other and love those that are in our lives and love the lost and love your word and love you and love the things that you love, Lord, and help us in our lives hate what you hate. To recognize the things that aren't your way, that aren't what you have for us, Lord. No condemnation in Christ Jesus, but those things you hate, we want to learn and grow in our life. Basically, Lord, we want to hate sin in our own life. I just want to even stay out of other people's life. I don't like their sin. I don't want it to be in their life, but I just want to hate it in mine, Lord. I just want to love you in the way that you have for us. So we thank you and praise you for the opportunity today to gather today and worship you and to be encouraged by your word on who we are in Christ. Our identity is that we love you, Lord, and we do. Not perfectly, but in reality, because you have placed it in our life. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We're dismissed for today.